Psalm 119, 89 through 96. If you are new with us, we've been working through a series on Psalm 119. There's 22 stanzas of 8 verses. Each of these stanzas begins with the same Hebrew letter. We are down to the letter Lamed. Verses 89 through 96 all begin with that letter, Lamed. It's an alphabetical acrostic poem. And we've been going through section by section. Many of the sections, because of the seeming redundancy of the psalmist's love and affection for God's word, 178 times he makes a reference to commands and laws and statutes in just 176 verses. I haven't always gone verse by verse. Sometimes we kind of focus in on one particular theme or one particular verse, and that is the case this morning. There's one particular verse I'm going to focus in on, and as we read it, it probably will be abundantly clear which one that is. But I'm going to begin in verse 89, if you've got your Bibles. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You established the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances. For all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. I am yours. Save me. For I have sought your precepts. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad." Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." What is settled? Your word, God's word, His word. The Hebrew word for word here is daba. It is primarily used, and I say that loosely, there's many different usages. There's about 30 different ones throughout into our English translations. This word is translated about 30 different ways. It's a very broad word. We're going to look at three this morning. It's primarily used to describe an utterance or a speech, quite literally, word. That is how it's most frequently used, word. But additionally, it is used, daba, to describe matters, and thirdly, causes. Words, matters, causes, if you're taking notes. Words, matters, causes. At first glance, it seems that these three might be so intertwined and related, what's the use of talking about them? But I would hope and ask that we would just maybe ask the Holy Spirit that we might glean a little bit more out of this than just meets the eye. God's word is settled in heaven. Let's firstly consider His word, His speech, His utterance. God's written word. Turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here Peter was giving a pastoral challenge to remain in purity. And in this exhortation, he appeals to the eternal nature of God's word as the reason we should live right and holy lives. Make sure you catch that. It was because of God's word is the reason we should live pure. How many of you know that there is a cleansing quality about the word of God? Is that foreign to us? Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ sanctifies the church, cleansing her with the water through the word. Cleansing her with the water through the word. This is the context here that Peter's writing in. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to pick up at verse 22. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God." How does Peter describe the word of God here? New American Standard says living and enduring. The first aspect to the internal nature of the Word of God that I want to focus in on and I want us to consider is in a literal sense. One of the most incredible things to me about the Word of God, I think, at least, is the preservation thereof. That thousands of copies have been preserved in near perfect condition for thousands of years. We have manuscripts of the Hebrew Bible, the New Testament. There are copies of the New Testament dating all the way back to 300 AD, just within a couple hundred years of when the originals were written. Whereas if you look at these extra-biblical, you know, outside of the Bible, these classic literature and works, Caesar's Gallic Wars or Herodotus' histories, of the oldest manuscripts are barely 1,000 years old. They're going back to like just the recent 1300s, 1400s at best, even. But the Bible, we have original copies, we are confident, dating all the way back, even 1,000 years before that almost. French philosopher Voltaire, he declared in 1776, quote, 100 years from this day, there will not be a Bible on earth except one that is looked upon by airy antiquarian curiosity seekers. Here we are in 2025. There are more than 50 Bibles present in this room. God's word has endured. It has endured through attacks. In 175 BC, the king of Syria, he ordered the Jews to burn all of their Bibles, all of their scriptures, and worship the Greek gods or die. Now, some of you may have heard of this man. You may not know this, but the Maccabees is an extra-biblical work that the Catholics have in their Bibles. Judas Maccabeus saved these books from this destruction, and he led a revolt that won independence for the Jewish nation just before Jesus' birth. Today, the Jews celebrate this. It is part of the holiday called, do you know?
Hanukkah.
Hanukkah. That is correct. Good, Caleb. Glad you learned something from your school. In AD 303, Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered the destruction of all Christian scriptures and places of worship and led one of the most violent and gruesome crusades to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. God's hand was upon the Christians, and the next emperor ended up forcing people to be Christians, which was neither a good thing either. But there was a remnant that stayed through. On November 9th and through 10th, I don't think anyone here is old enough to remember this, but you probably read about it in your history books. I'm kidding, nobody was here. 1938, Nazis, under Hitler's command, they burned 1,400 synagogues and thousands of Hebrew Bibles in these 2 days. Under the Nazi regime, Hitler aimed to remove all Jewish content from our Bibles, including the Old Testament and the books of Matthew and all of the letters of Paul, even attempting to rewrite Christ as a non-Jew. In the United States, the Bible has been taken out of public schools. The Ten Commandments are being erased from monuments. Bibles are being removed from courthouses and hotels alike under the pretext of keeping religious peace. Then there's the guise of scientific pursuit that the Bible and the beginning of the universe are somehow at odds. Now let's be honest. The attack on the Word of God stems from others not wanting to be reminded about what God's definition of sin is. And while it looks like it's a politically motivated thing, this goes far beyond Democrat and Republican. It is from the pit of hell. Satan has been at work using principals and mayors and governors, presidents alike, to do his bidding to undermine and remove the Word of God from our places throughout this nation. Make no mistake, the attack of the Word of God is a scheme of the devil. Is not the Word of God living and active? Is it not life-giving? Is this not the greatest self-help tool ever written? Anyone ever receive some encouragement from here? Right? Doesn't it make you wiser and better? A better parent, a better father, mother, a better husband, better wife? Does it not mature you better into the image of Christ and refine you better into the character of God? Then of course the devil wants to undermine and denigrate it. This is the words of God which help us to become more like God. Not to be like God, we cannot be God, but we can become like Him. Through the Holy Spirit's help, He matures us. This is what Brother Curtis has been sharing about and continuing his series of growing, maturing in the life of the believer. What does it look like? Growing up to be children of God, sons of God. And there's these stages, right? These stages of our growth is we start out as little newborn infants, not ready for the meat, but then we're toddlers and children and adolescents. We're growing up ultimately to a perfect or mature man that we might be like God. You know, there always have been attempts to take away God's word. It will not disappear. It cannot go away. Beloved, His word is settled. The world has a different sort of view and respect for the Quran, does it not, than the Bible? People burn the American flag and respect other countries' flags. In the same way, there's people here in this nation that burn Bibles, and yet it is seen as very different when if you were to burn a Quran, even faced with violence and death. There's something different about the Word of God, and it's because Satan is behind it. If you're still in 1 Peter chapter 1, let's look at verse 24 and 25. It says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." God's word, the gospel of Christ Jesus, will endure forever. It cannot vanish. It cannot be taken away. His word is settled in heaven. Number one, His word. Number two, His matters are settled in heaven. The second thing we might consider are the matters contained within God's word. In other words, what the Father has stated in His word, in this book, is settled in heaven. It's a done deal. From creation to salvation, through revelation, all of these things, in some sense, have already been accomplished. They are settled in heaven. You see, and I know I attempt to speak about this frequently, but the reality, as Curtis might say, the real reality is that God is outside of time. He invented time, but He's not bound by it. I talk about this. I try to explain it. It's hard to grasp. But we need to know that the things that God spoke, because He's outside of time, in His world, they're already accomplished. As God speaks forth, it is as good as done. He's not bound by our timeline. And I think this is the key to understanding the tension between the old age-old debate of sovereignty and free will, or if you will, if you want, you might think of it as foreknowledge, predestination. Here's where the answer lies. God knows what will take place and even knows how His prophetic speaking of those future events will affect the outcomes. He prophesied of, just as we see the prophecies of Jesus surrounding His birth, His virgin birth, and being born in the house of bread in Bethlehem, and all of the things that Jesus fulfilled, right? We had a whole series on this, or a sermon on this before Christmas, talking about all the things that Matthew specifically tells us that Jesus fulfilled in His life. And yet, wouldn't you think Satan would be attempting to get Christ to fail in one point, because that would make God a liar? And you know, Satan has the advantage. I'm sure he can read Hebrew. He's probably trained in it by now. He's got a few thousand years to figure it out. It's not like any of this is a surprise. And yet somehow the veil has been put on His eyes, just like the world. And He's missed it. And so God, even knowing what Satan is capable of, has been able to prophesy and clearly give evidence to us, the remnant, of what is going to happen so that we might be prepared for them, that we might have evidence and look back and say, this is God speaking. He is fulfilled. He's faithful. And it's just, it's a mind-blowing idea that God is able to speak forth all of these things. From his perspective, it's just as good as they're already done. In a respect, another way to say this is that we're really just waiting for our time to catch up with God's foreknowledge. He knew that we would be saved. This is where a lot of people get hung up, right? Well, some people say, well, you were saved before you were born. Well, yes and no. Yes, you were, because in God's timeline, in his world, you were. He saw what was going to happen. He saw that you would choose him. But we also must make a confession. We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I alluded to this passage last Sunday. But I want us to go there and see it. This is how we know that God's word will not fail. Hebrews chapter 6, I'm going to begin in verse 13, says, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." Skip down to 16. "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us." The unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath. The unchangeableness of his purposes. God's matters are settled in heaven. They are unchangeable. He couples that, the writers of Hebrews, with God's oath or promise that these things would be fulfilled. And that is how you can have hope and certainty of all these things that we've shared about, the hope set before us. God's purposes are unchangeable. His matters are settled in heaven, backed up with an oath. And because God cannot lie, we have hope in all future fulfillment of all God's promises. Beloved, do you know that all of the things that have been set into motion by God cannot be undone? The things that he has spoken will come to pass, whether you like them or not. I mean, some things might bring us comfort. They should bring us comfort. We're told explicitly to hope in these things. They will bring us comfort. Comfort one another in these things. The Lord himself will descend and will with a shout, from heaven with a shout, right? With the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And what happens? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them then in the air, and we will meet them, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And he finishes out that clause, right? So comfort one another with these words. We shall be caught up in the air. This should bring us comfort and hope. How many of you have lost a loved one and you have excitement of being reunited with them? What a wonderful day it is when we hear that trumpet blast. How about in Revelation? He will wipe away every tear. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning or crying or pain anymore. Matey, how would you like to hear about no more pain? Praise God. We ask for healing. Jesus has already paid for it. But in heaven, it's guaranteed. It's going to happen. By his stripes, you've been healed. If it doesn't happen this side of eternity, we press on with hope, looking forward to that promise in God's word. There's other things that might make us uneasy. Jesus says, "For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ." How many of you like the idea of a bunch of people running around calling themselves Jesus? "And they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Wake up, church. "So that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of birth pains." Keep your eye on the Middle East. How about this verse? In Revelation, again, "I watched as a lamb opened And the fourth seal says, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come. I looked, and there before me was a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. This is uncomfortable stuff. Church, God's word is settled in heaven. It includes all things, the things that bring you comfort, the things that bring you joy and peace, and the things that make you uneasy. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount that not one jot or tittle shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. He reiterated in Matthew 24, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. All God's matters are settled in heaven. His concerns, his tasks, his prophecies. Nothing will get in the way of God's word being fulfilled. Not you, not me, not the church, as broken as she may be. Not the president or the pope, not demons, nor the dragon himself can stand in the way of what God has already declared. His word is settled in heaven. Now let me ask you this. Why don't we live in this reality? Oh, how hard it is when we lose a loved one. If you and they are in Christ, there's a reunion and it's coming soon. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. We don't grieve the same way, right? Oh, that we would live with this reality of peace and comfort, knowing that we will be reunited. Might we comfort and encourage ourselves that it's imminent, it's close. Now, I'm not trying to shame anybody for mourning, for grieving. There's a time. But we as believers have to be reminded that this time on our earth is very short. It's temporary. It's just a blink and a twinkle in the eye. We've got to look heavenward. We've got to be kingdom-minded and look beyond our circumstances. Say, God, help me get through this season of life. Let me press on. Perhaps we might consider how this applies to the other side. Ask yourself this. Why don't I live every moment like it's my last? Please don't get defensive on this. I'm not trying to convict you. Ask the Holy Spirit if there's something here that might apply to you. Why am I not bolder to preach the kingdom at hand? Amen? Time's running out, church. It's close. You are not your own. And yet, when's the last time you shared the gospel with someone? When's the last time you went out of your way to share the gospel with someone? This is what it's about. God is waiting for that last person to confess. That's what I'm convinced. And yet, most of us live our lives for ourselves. We get stuck into the rut of going to our jobs, coming home, taking care of chores, turning on the news, eating some food. Your time here is to win the lost. That should be the believer's primary focus. Are you ready for his return? Have you been a faithful ambassador of Christ's kingdom? God's word is settled in heaven. His matters are also settled in heaven. Number three, his causes are settled in heaven. Now, this is where the breadth of the word Dabah comes into play. And I'm going to give you just the cliff notes on this. I'm not going to spend too long on this. But this third use of this word, causes, it's used to describe, and this is just coming straight out of a lexicon, biblical lexicon. This word Dabah is used to describe an act, an advice, an affair, an answer, a business, a chronicle, a commandment, a counsel, a decree, deeds, duties, effects, and errands. It goes on, glory and harm, hurt, iniquity, judgment, messages. Dabah describes portion and power and promises and provisions and purposes, questions and reasons, reports and requests. Dabah describes sentences in the Bible and signs and songs and speech and thoughts and works. This is the condensed list, by the way. Here's the point. When the writer of Psalm says, "Your word is settled in heaven," it applies to each of these categories. Don't miss this. God's acts are settled in heaven. His business is settled in heaven. His counsels are settled in heaven. His decrees are settled in heaven. His effects are settled in heaven. His glory is settled in heaven. Amen? His judgment is settled in heaven. His power is settled in heaven. I hope you're getting it. Church, God's word is settled. It applies to every single one of these categories. His affairs are settled. His commands are settled. His promises are settled. His thoughts are settled. His work is settled. We could go through each and every one of these if you'd like with Scripture. All God's words are settled. His causes are settled. See, the Bible explicitly tells us that the character of God is settled in heaven. God cannot change, Malachi 3:6. I, the Lord, do not change. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, with whom there is no change or shifting shadow. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the purposes of his heart to all generations. And because God does not change, neither does his character. Because God does not change, neither does his nature. Because God cannot change, neither does his power. Because God does not change, neither does his mind. Because God does not change, neither do his judgments. For this reason, because God cannot change, we have no reason to fear. He's told us exactly what's going to happen. Those that are outside of Christ are going to be judged. Those that are washed under his blood are going to be welcomed into this beautiful place that we call heaven. He's told us. It's the unchangeableness of God, his immutability, if you want a good word for it, is the evidence of what we might expect from him. Because we have evidence that God has not changed for thousands of years, he's been faithful to his people, he's been loving and gracious and merciful, we ought to expect the same into the future. We have these examples of God's faithfulness, God's provision. Because he's provided for them, he'll provide for us. He's been merciful then, he'll be merciful toward us. Because God's delivered then, he'll deliver again. See, when we read about the nature and the character of God and his word, it ought to bolster our faith and our confidence in who he is. You remember Hebrews chapter 11? The hall of faith, right? By faith. Have you ever considered that Abraham didn't have a Bible and yet he trusted God? By faith, it was counted unto him as righteousness. I don't know if you ever think about this, but I mean, seriously, what's our excuse, right? We have thousands and thousands of years of evidence of the faithfulness of God, and yet we still don't completely trust his word. But Abraham, not having scriptures to search out, hadn't been written yet. He knew that God was so faithful. He knew if I took Isaac to the mount, God will raise him up again. He had confidence in the Lord for that. He knew that if I should leave this land, that God is going to provide for me just as he said. He had faith. He had faith in his old age. I don't know how, God. Doesn't make sense. That woman you gave me is really old. I'll remind you, joking aside, that after Sarah died, he went on to have even more children with Keturah. It doesn't make sense in the natural realm, does it? God, we're getting old. I'm 100. She's 90. Faith. And yet, We have God's word. We have God's word to remind us of his faithfulness. Pardon me while I step on your toes. Why do we doubt his word? Why do we doubt God's faithfulness? Why do we ignore and forget about his provision? Israel wandered around in the desert for 40 years, and yet we get so bad out of shape, don't we? He promised to provide for them. He says, my name is Yireh. I'm the Lord your provider. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the clothes, the food. I've already given you all you need. Why don't we fully stand on the already done for healing that Jesus paid for 2,000 years ago? By the stripes that Jesus bore on his back, you have been healed. Why do we feel forsaken? Why do we lose our peace when God promises to be with us? Any of you ever gotten stressed or anxious about something? Just me? Just me. I've been so stressed out, my heart aches and hurts. My blood pressure must have been 300 over 150. I don't even know if it's possible. I'd probably be dead. I felt dead. I think I was dead. I wept. I was so stressed. I got my eyes off of God's nature. That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? I, as a husband and as a father, were so concerned with providing for my family that I started to worry about tomorrow, the next week, the next month, even looking years out. And God said, hey, Eric, today, didn't you eat breakfast this morning? Didn't you wake up? I'm here. Haven't I promised to be there with you? Isaiah 55:11 says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. I will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. Oh, that we might let the word of God shape and bolster our faith. What God has done, he will continue to do. What God has promised, he will fulfill. What God has begun, he will complete. God's causes are settled in heaven. His matters are settled in heaven. His word is settled in heaven. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Settled where? Heaven. Samayim, the abode of God. Not on earth. His matters, his word is settled where he dwells. The earth is going to pass away, but because his word is settled in heaven, it's not going to change here. It's settled outside of time, outside of all the bad things that are happening here. God has settled his word and his matters and his causes in heaven. You know, this is not insignificant. I really don't believe I'm reading into things that don't matter. This phrase, settled in heaven, it communicates the boundless and unlimited nature of the word of God. No ruler can stand in the way. No invention. No man. No law. Not time. Or any created thing. Forever, all of God's plans and purposes have been established on his timeline in heaven. Not merely settled in the heart or mind of the psalmist. Lord, I think they are. They are objectively settled in heaven where the psalmist or anyone else believes it or not. God's word is settled in heaven. Pastor David Guzik said, it's not settled in Tübingen. It's not settled in Harvard. It's not settled in Heidelberg. It's not settled at Oxford. It's not settled in Paris. There's quite a debate at the seminaries these days. We care not for any of that when we know forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Doesn't matter what I say. I'm a man. I make mistakes. Look at the word of God. His word is settled. The last verse of our passage this morning, verse 96, says, I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. Beloved, God's word is not confined. It reaches far and wide through space and time, penetrating earthly spheres and accessing heavenly realms. We are told elsewhere that God watches over his word to ensure that his plans are carried out. Jeremiah 1:12. His word is so settled in heaven and stable on earth that it always accomplishes its goal. It cannot fail. I've already given you some proof. The psalmist adds himself, he adds here in verse 90 and 91. He says, "Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands." In other words, look to creation. We're still here today. How is it that the whole earth is being held together in this vast universe? By the hand of God. They stand this day, he says, according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. In other words, the planets and suns and galaxies bow down to Yahweh God. They serve him. Lord, we see how you've acted then. We know how you're going to act to us now, faithfully. Human words are going to fail, but believers can rely fully on the word of God. Remember those little bracelets, WWJD, that came out? There was another one that came out shortly after. You know, they got really popular. People were trying to make their buck. There was one, frog. Did you guys ever remember the frog ones? F-R-O-G. What is it, matey? Fully rely on God. I had one of those. I was cool. I had one on each arm. God's word is settled in heaven. Rely on him. I'll let you down. Your rulers are going to let you down. Your spouse, your children, your parents, they'll let you down. God won't. It's settled across all generations. Beloved, every single word of the Lord is flawlessly, accurately, and truthful. Every single word is there for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. His word will not fail. It's settled in heaven. He says, you establish the earth and it stands. This speaks of God's creation. How did God create, by the way? Have you thought through this? That means everything that came into existence came by his word. This earth cannot cease to exist unless he speaks another word. And it will in due time. His creation stands because it was spoken into existence. God's word cannot fail. They cannot cease apart from a new word. And God, just as he spoke this world into existence, he will speak it out. The earth stands because he allows it. It serves him. His word, though, will not fail. It will not end. Church, Isaiah 48 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever."